Our study this morning is the path to the heart. It's on medical ministry, which we're told is very closely related to the third angel's message. In volume 6 of the Testimonies, page 288, a whole chapter on medical ministry, its relationship to the third angel's message. For some time we've been studying Christ our righteousness, some of the problems concerning it. And this is a continuation of those studies, but especially on medical ministry, for you'll find it's intimately related to this subject, and you cannot understand Christ our righteousness apart from medical ministry. Unfortunately, we try to do that sometime. If you brought your Bibles, I wish you'd turn with me to the 7th chapter of the book of Luke, and verses 19 to 23. This is an experience that John the Baptist had while languishing in prison. Began to have some doubts there, this mighty man of faith. And he sent his disciples to ask some questions of Jesus. I especially want you to notice the answer that Christ sent back in this chapter. Luke 7, 19 to 23. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? In the same hour, that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. They took this news back to John, and that was a marvelous day and a marvelous testimony. And the servant of the Lord has commented so nicely, I'd like you to see the scope of the work that was conducted that day, Desire of Ages 2:16 and 17. The Savior did not at once answer the disciples' question. As they stood wondering at his silence, the sick and afflicted were coming to him to be healed. The blind were groping their way through the crowd. Diseased ones of all classes, some urging their own way, some borne by their friends, were eagerly pressing into the presence of Jesus. The voice of the mighty healer penetrated the deaf ear. A word, a touch of his hand, opened the blind eyes to behold the light of day, the scenes of nature, the faces of friends, and the face of the deliverer. Jesus rebuked disease and banished fever. His voice reached the ears of the dying, and they arose in health and vigor. Paralyzed demoniacs obeyed his word. Their madness left them, and they worshiped him. While he healed their diseases, he taught the people, the poor peasants and laborers, who were shunned by the rabbis as unclean, gathered close about him, and he spoke to them the words of eternal life. Thus the day wore away, the disciples of John seeing and hearing all. At last Jesus called them to him and bade them go and tell John what they had witnessed, adding, Blessed is he, whosoever shall find none occasion of stumbling in me, from the Revised Version. The evidence of his divinity was seen in its adaptation to the needs of suffering humanity. The evidence of his divinity was seen in its adaptation to the needs of suffering humanity. His glory was shown in his condescension to our low estate. What a testimony they took back. Since John had read Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, concerning the Messiah, he knew this was the Christ. This was Emmanuel, God with us. He was verily God, who had taken human flesh. And he was satisfied. Jesus said to Philip, Have I been so long time with you? You've not seen the Father? He that's seen me has seen the Father. If the Father himself had walked this earth, he would have done the same as did Jesus, would he not? The very same thing. We have very strange pictures of our God. But Jesus worked like this many, many days of his ministry. This was the common routine of his ministry, pressed by many, many people. Until Desire of Ages could say he left some villages in which there was not one sick person left. Imagine that. All day long they were coming to him. This was the evidence of his divinity. This is a picture of God. Surely righteousness is like this. I, along with you, have had many concepts of righteousness that are not very much related to this. So many of our ideas revolve around ourselves, our own improvement. But his whole life revolved around doing for others, thinking about others. This was the Christ, the righteousness of God manifested to men. We're told in Mount of Blessings, page 18, that righteousness is love. And Steps to Christ, page 60, says obedience is the service of love. The service of love. It's not self-serving. It's being a blessing to others. And as we study today, I wish you would see Christ as a picture of righteousness. I know we think about so many other ideas. We think about righteousness, about some kind of flawless performance in our own habits. And I would not diminish their importance. But the life that was manifested to us was a life of service to mankind, a life of self-forgetfulness, of total interest in other people. This is the way he lived. And I think this is the concept he had in mind for this institution and this church and our work. In Matthew 25 is a picture of the righteous and the judgment of them and their reward. And you notice there they did the same activities as did Christ. They were giving food to the hungry, clothing to the naked, visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. This was their work. And as he speaks about this, they ask him, when did we see you hungry and so forth, naked? And he responds in verse 40 of Matthew 25, inasmuch as you've done unto the least of these my disciples, you've done unto me. The neglect of this, the lack of concern about other humans, is met with punishment. And this is a different concept of sin than we've often had. That sin is the abuse of people. Sin is not just a mistake I make or some slip in my life. Sin is hurting others. It's destructive of humanity and of life. And they're punished because they just don't care about people. And they're rewarded because they do care about people. For the Lord loved people, did he not? Very, very much. Every human was so precious. None were slighted. All were valuable. Those who really love Jesus love his people, and all are his. And as they love people, they cannot bear to see them hurt. This is the idea that I find here in true medical ministry. I think this has unique application to our role and our calling, especially in this place. For many years, we said that Isaiah chapter 58, and especially verses 12 to 14, have direct application to the Seventh-day Adventist work. We've used it for many years. And it's as true can be, is it not? About the Sabbath, repairing the breach, restore a past to dwell in. This is truth. We've always believed it. But if you'll notice that chapter, there's something that precedes the repairing of the breach and the restoring of the past to dwell in. And it's a work very much like that of Christ in verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah chapter 58. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Our own flesh, part of us. If we do not love our brothers, John asks, how can we love God whom we have not seen? If we can't love one another whom we do see, how can we hide our concern, our feelings for our own flesh? Is the question he asks. And as you continue on about this very practical work in verse 10, he said, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. Tremendous miracles and blessings. What is the light that will come when this practical work of caring for the physical as well as the spiritual needs of humanity is conducted? What is the light that will come? What is this light? The great hymn writers have copied the psalmist in 27th chapter, in verse 1 of the 27th psalm. The Lord is my light. And when he came in John chapter 1, he was the light of the world. He is the only light, is he not? And he wants to use us as light as we reflect his glory to others. What is this light that the Lord is? What does it mean? For months I've been captivated by the words in Christ Object Lesson of the last chapter. And I think that's one of the finest chapters about the Lord's work in the last days that can be found anywhere. Beginning on page 414 and 415, just jumping through it, it talks about this light that will come when this ministering to physical needs is conducted. And I want you to see how she includes that in talking about the light. 414, Christ Object Lessons. So the followers of Christ are to shed light into the darkness of the world. Through the Holy Spirit, God's word is a light as it becomes a transforming power in the life of the receiver. That's part of it, a transforming power in our lives. By implanting in their hearts the principles of His word, the Holy Spirit develops in men the attributes of God. He develops that, the attributes of God. The light of His glory, dash, His character. The light of His glory, His character, is to shine forth in His followers. So the glory or the light is His character, and it's to shine out to a dark world through us, His followers. Thus they are to glorify God, to lighten the path to the bridegroom's home, to the city of God, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now just across the page, on page 415, it continues this discussion, for it's so important in this medical ministry work. It is the darkness of misapprehension of God that is enshrouding the world. That's the darkness that has to be dispelled by the light, which is His character. Misapprehension of God. Men are losing their knowledge of His character. It has been misunderstood and misinterpreted. At this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed, a message illuminating in its influence and saving in its power. His character is to be made known into the darkness of the world, is to be shed the light of His glory, the light of His goodness, mercy, and truth. Now, I wish all the darkness were outside of the church. But our children have a misapprehension or misunderstanding of God. Often we do. Much of our work as pastors and leaders and members of the church could be quickly dispelled with if we knew that God is love. But so often it's our fear of Him, that He's against us and not for us. That He sent His Son to condemn rather than to save, as John 3:17 tells us. That the Comforter is not a comforter, but a critic, a fault finder. It's so many of these wrong concepts of God. And I do not believe in a permissive God. But I do believe in a gracious God, don't you? A merciful one. The first attribute of His character back there in Exodus when Moses saw Him was the Lord merciful. How much we need to know that these days. It's no wonder that young people don't like church when they must come and meet a God who will condemn them. And how wrong that is. The light of His glory, and His glory is His character, and His character is love, must beam out in human beings. They must see Him in us. This is the light that He wants to go to the whole world. This is the light we have the privilege of sharing and shedding in this area in a very special way. Now, we're told on this very same page, 415, this is the very last work. And since it's the last work, may I suggest it's also the loud cry of the third angel, the last message of Revelation? Let me read these few lines to you, 415 and 16, Christ Object Lessons. Those who wait for the bridegroom's coming are to say to the people, "Behold your God." See Him in other words. The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world, is a revelation of His character of love. That's the last. A revelation of His character of love. How is it to be seen? The children of God are to manifest His glory. In their own life and character, they are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them. The light of the Son of Righteousness is to shine forth in good works, in words of truth and deeds of holiness. To shine forth in good works. This is the message of God's character, the light of His character, that God is love. To be seen in good works, words of truth and deeds of holiness. And I hope you're thinking, because sometimes we thought that preaching the truth was just going out and verbalizing and declaring. And we've said many good things. But the Lord must be seen these days and not just heard through His messengers. He must be seen and He must be felt. And I'm not talking about feelings. Exactly. But the intimacy, the touch of a God-like person. We must come very, very close, we're told in medical ministry, to humanity. They must know and see that God is near and that He loves them as He ministers them through us. This is the work she's talking about here. And this is the last message. And I'd like to say then that very specifically as part of Christ our righteousness or justification by faith, which is the third angel's message in verity, as we've been studying here for some time now. It goes on and it quotes the commission of Christ in Luke 4 from Isaiah, His work, what is to be done. And then it talks about Isaiah 58, verses 6 and 7 in Christ Object Lessons. And it finally comes down and says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And following those words are these thoughts, which to me begin to sum up the whole thing. Thus in the night of spiritual darkness, God's glory is to shine forth through His church in lifting up the bowed down and comforting those that mourn. This is not only spiritually, but physically and vice versa. And mentally, lifting up the bowed down and comforting those that mourn. All around us are heard the wails of a world's sorrow. On every hand are the needy and distressed. It is ours to aid in relieving and softening life's hardships and misery. Practical work will have far more effect than mere sermonizing. We are to give food to the hungry, clothing to the naked, and shelter to the homeless. And we are called to do more than this. The wants of the soul, only the love of Christ can satisfy. If Christ is abiding in us, our hearts will be full of divine sympathy. If He's abiding in us, our hearts will be full of divine sympathy. The sealed fountains of earnest Christ-like love will be unsealed. I don't know what you think about these words, but they impress me as just encompassing all our message in the activity that Jesus was doing when the disciples of John came to see Him and asked, "Are you the Messiah? Are you really of God? Are you really God?" The world asks the same question today. Where are the people of God? Sirs, we would see Jesus. Where is He? What is He like? And so often He's been misrepresented. And so often we act as though He were a selfish God or a demanding, exacting person, when really He was a very unselfish, loving individual. Medical ministry, in my understanding, is at the very heart of this work in ministering to people's physical needs. It's not just welfare ministry and gospel ministry. It's also medical ministry. They're all very closely interrelated and cannot be separated. And these must all be put together, the spiritual needs with the physical or the mental needs. She said the needs of the soul Christ ministered to along with the needs of the body. And so we do not believe alone in medical work or welfare work. We believe in medical ministry. We believe in welfare ministry. And how different that is from work. Is that not true? It is work, but it's service. And it's serving the needs of mankind as we minister to these specific needs. It's not a profession. It's not working for a livelihood or for wages or fees. It's working for God and for man. The money doesn't satisfy. I have just as much trouble with materialism as you do. And for many years I thought the money would satisfy. And my first awakening was to see people that had all kinds of money and were not satisfied. And I couldn't figure out how that could be. But they aren't. And the more we seem to get, the more we seem to want. It's a form of addiction. And it just doesn't satisfy. Some of the most dissatisfied people in this world are the rich. Those who love materialism. The wants of our souls and the wants of other souls are only satisfied in working for souls, motivated by working for God and love for souls. There's nothing else that satisfies. And everywhere I go, I find dissatisfied workers, dissatisfied ministers of the gospel, dissatisfied medical workers of all kinds, in all phases of the work. Very dissatisfied. And they've had much, and they said, "We want to do something for people." And I said, "But don't you work with people every day?" And they said, "Yes, we want to do something for people. Not for a living. Not for more money. We want to do something that feeds our own hearts." And I think there's a craving nowadays of people to do this kind of work And somehow the devil's hindering it, or we just don't see it as clear as we should. The reason why I want to discuss this morning is to tell you why this work is so vitally important. Of all the work our Lord could have done on this earth, why did He choose this activity? Why is it so special? Why do we invest so much money into this type of work, medical ministry, and so much time? Why so many miracles to found this institution, this locality, this church? There's something most unique about this ministry. And I've been looking at it for many years, and I'd like to give you a few suggestions, just a couple, as to why it's very special and what the Lord expects from it. The first reason I see it special is found in Matthew 25:40. After He mentioned about doing all these works, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, so on, visiting people, they asked, "When did we see you like this?" He said, "Inasmuch as you've done it, the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me." This strong, close relationship, the identity that Jesus has with humanity. He claims them. They're His. In several places, the Bible teaches the same thing. In Mark 9:41, a most unusual verse, seldom read or thought about. 9 of Mark and verse 41. "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ." Here's a cup of water to drink to someone in my name, because you belong to Christ. "Verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." The recognition of being the property of Christ. Humanity belonging to Him. Another one is found in the Proverbs of the wise men, Proverbs 19 and verse 17. And there are many lessons of truth back here, which we have never exhausted. 19 of Proverbs and 17th verse. "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord." He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. "And that which he hath given will he pay him again." Did you ever think the Lord would want to borrow something? That's a most unique thought. Lending to Him, borrowing from us. When I take pity on the poor and I give to them whatever it is they need, I'm not just giving to them. The wise man teaches us, I'm lending to God. And He will repay me again. He always repays. In these verses and many others, the Lord is teaching us that all humanity belong to Him. Don't you know that you're not your own? You're bought with a price. He means all in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And there are many texts like this. Ezekiel 18:4. "All souls are mine." All of them. And back there in Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." All humanity are His property. He simply asks us, "What do you think about my property? People, humans, what do you think about them? What is your concern about mankind? What is your interest? How do you feel? How do you treat them? They're mine." May I suggest that we live in a time of great mistreatment of people? All these wars around the earth are not just happenstance. Individuals are like this. Our children feel greatly neglected. Not for lack of things, because we in the Depression thought we had terrible deficiencies and lack of things, and so we want to make sure our children have those things. But the children are saying, "We don't have dad or mother." They're so busy obtaining the things that we think we need, and they think we need, that we don't have them. And dad and mother are so worn out trying to get those things that they don't have time. We're rushing through life in our obtaining of things and our super efficiency sometimes, so that people are not important. We don't mean they're not important, but we act like they're not important, don't we? Don't visit the aged in this town if you don't want to be told that they're not important. And we have many, many singles in this town, young and old. They could tell you how unimportant they are. And I imagine students who are far from home could tell you how unimportant they are. We don't have small schools anymore. We're just an IBM card in a class. And the machine knows who you are, but the teacher doesn't. It's a little difficult, you know? And some of us who went to school years ago where there are smaller classes think they're the same, but they aren't. Some teachers have classes of hundreds of students. It's not their fault. Don't misunderstand me. But it's so difficult, you know, to find that somebody cares when they don't even know your name after a whole year in class. And this is a peculiar society we live in. But never, perhaps in the history of the world, has man needed man so much as today. Isn't that true? How much you need friends and how much I need friends. And how little time we have for each other, although in our hearts we really think more of each other than we take time to prove. We just don't seem to find time. And we go on and on seeking many valuable things. Education, money, livelihood, all sorts of things. Doing sometimes very good work. But people seem to be left out. If you want to find a lonely group of people, talk to administrators, right? Some could say amen, deafening you almost. Nothing as lonesome as administration. No one understands. This is the society we have, friends. And the Lord said the last work is to understand people's needs and minister those needs, satisfy them. Doesn't your heart go out to people like this? Don't you want to do something about it? And I would like to suggest that taking time, just genuine concern, is the reason why the Lord expressed to us in these actions so much satisfying the physical needs of humanity and the mental needs. This is why. If the God of heaven has time all day long to do things like this, who is more important and what is more important than his activity? Everything we're doing could be left undone, almost, if we only took time for people. Just took time. When you've gone through the whole day on a treadmill, you know, but have left out precious humanity, it's a dissatisfying day. And the stress gets to you. And you look forward tomorrow to another treadmill. But just one helping, one human being that day brightens the whole day, doesn't it? Just brightens it up. And that night when you kneel down to pray, you thank the Lord. It was a good day. Just helping one person. Someone said to me after the first service, I believe everything you say, but what can I do? And it seems a mystery, but we make it so difficult. Jesus only said, give them what you have. Sometimes it says this in this chapter in Christ's Object Lessons. Sometimes just kind words. A firm handshake. And she said, we must come close to people. The Lord touched them often when he healed them. A very intimate relationship. Don't misunderstand me. So many do nowadays. But we're afraid to get close sometimes. Jesus wasn't. We need each other. And what you have, it might be food. It might be a room in their home. It might be kind words. It doesn't matter how much you have or how little you have. Give what you have. And every day the Lord will send the right people to you, will he not? He doesn't send a person who needs millions to a poverty-stricken person. He sends the right people. He knows how to do that. This is the work he's talking about here in this chapter in Christ Object Lessons. When you have time, read about how we're the Lord's property in Mount of Blessings, page 56 and 57. And how we dare not even speak one unkind word to them because we're not recognizing that this is God's property and they must be cared for with high respect and great regard. Our problem is difficulty in seeing. We're always judging by appearances. And some just don't look like his property. But they are. You see, he doesn't judge us by appearances, and I'm so grateful. He doesn't judge us by what we are now. He judges us by potential. Does he not? Isaiah 13:12. I will make a man more precious than fine gold. It isn't what he is. It's what the master craftsman can do with human clay and humanity. And let us not minimize the potter. Never. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When the Lord goes to work on us, we're like jewels in his crown, precisely cut, stars in his crown. It's what the Lord will make of us. And when you look around and you see some of these young people back in school, you never dreamed had become such agents for the Lord, did you? I didn't either. One of the most difficult things for a teacher in one of the early grades in school, or 8th, 9th, and 10th grade, you know, to imagine those wiggle worms, those little rascals, you might call them, you know, could ever do anything for the Lord. But they turn out to be outstanding missionaries and outstanding leaders and very dedicated people. It's not the appearance. It's the potential. And the Lord looks down into the future, which we do not. And He sees what He can make of man and woman. These are the marvelous things about humanity. God can do such great things with so little. And therefore, I must treat with great respect every human being. Every human being. It'll come back to haunt us, friends, when we abuse human beings. For we must learn a difficult lesson of the pricelessness of every human being for whom Christ has given His life. There's another aspect of this problem that I see, and that concerns life itself. The quality of life, the living. And right here, medical ministry comes into its very own. For sickness has much to do with life, or the lack of life. And helping people in their affliction when they're sick is caring for life judiciously. And this, I would like to say, is the path to the heart. Medical Ministry, page 241, you'll find these words, and they're very simple and very brief that I'd like to give to you to understand. The medical missionary work is growing in importance and claims the attention of the churches. It is part of the gospel message and must receive recognition. It is the heaven-ordained means of finding entrance to the hearts of people. The heaven-ordained means of finding entrance to the hearts of people. We've invented many gimmicks, many promotional devices, well-meaning things. But nothing will ever take the place of blessing people with life. Just wait until your wife is ill, or your husband, or your children. Deathly ill. And a very, very fine physician, the chief of a small hospital, and his best nurse spend 3 days and three nights with your spouse to keep them alive, almost without sleep. Let me assure you that they occupy a tremendous place in your heart immediately. Am I right? Many of you experience this. When they hover over your loved one and never leave until they're well and they're safe, something happens to that loved one and to all the other loved ones in that family. Something happens. And you ask yourself, why such dedication? Why do they forget their families? Why do they forget sleep itself and even food? Why do they do this when I'm not important and my family's not important? Why do they do that for me? And when they're on a fixed salary and it doesn't increase one dime when they stay there 3 nights and 3 days, you even are more amazed and say, why? And you want to know what they have found that you haven't discovered. What makes people like that? And never is there such a big opening to teach the marvelous love of Christ as then. Medical ministry is unique because it has to do with life. And nothing is closer to our hearts than life. Our own and that of our loved ones, that of our friends. There is nothing like this work. And you cannot separate it from eternal life. Life winning is soul winning. It always has been and always will be in its true understanding. For as soon as you touch the life, you touch the soul. It's all there. And the heart as receptive as it can ever possibly be. And I'd like to suggest that the hardest hearts, the most difficult to reach, will be reached by those in this ministry. Therefore, God says, that not only physicians and nurses and the paramedics, all the rest, but the minister, the gospel minister, the lay members, must get involved in meeting the physical needs of people because that's the path to the heart. And God will find an abundant entrance when we become very intensely interested in their life. Life is of God. He's the life giver. He is the life provider every day. From Him comes all life. And when Jesus came, He said, I am come they might have life and have it more abundantly. And we say, and I say, we're the followers of Him. Then I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I've come that my neighbor might have life. And my stranger and people all around the world. The missionary has come and he said, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And we establish that by bringing them the physical life first. Then the heart is open for the spiritual life. In Him we live and move and have our being, the Bible teaches in Acts 17. He is the source of all this. Therefore, if I'm interested in you, if I'm interested in life, I'm interested in you. Well, let me back up a moment, may I? When you see a hungry person, you find someone on the road to death. If their needs are not soon satisfied, they will die. When you meet a naked person in cold weather, they can die of exposure. They're on the road to death. The homeless, the orphans, the widows can become so discouraged, so rejected, so lonesome that in one way or another, they're on the road to death. They really are. These problems that follow and the disease that follows because they're depressed and discouraged, which you meet all the time these days. That is the road to death. And so all of these things, just like illness, is an attack on life in mankind. The destroyer has come to bring death. And all of those on the Lord's side are fighting the enemy of mankind in fostering life. Whether it be in food or clothing or a home or friendship or in attacking and fighting sickness. We are fighting the enemy of all mankind, the destroyer, the death giver. And all of those on the Lord's side are come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And I'd like to suggest that this activity is true righteousness. Because righteousness is loving. It's living. It's giving. If I understand desire of ages and Christ object lessons and mount of blessings and steps to Christ. And as I forget myself and minister to you and mindful of you and concerned about you, the Lord begins to live in my heart and occupy a larger and larger place than ever before. This, I believe, was God's plan for this institution and for this church and for these churches and for all our missionary work. If I understand Isaiah 58 correctly, when we do this work motivated by love for man and love for God, concerned about life and God's property, then I believe verse 10 will be fulfilled of Isaiah 58. Then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. God's character will be truly seen, revealed in the activity of men. And then other things will take place. Verse 9. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, Here am I. Here I am. Answers to prayer. Almost immediate. Always in intimate, close contact because we intimately identify with Him and represent Him. He can bless a true representation. Call and I will answer. Verse 11 also takes place. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, every moment. I'm amazed at the constant guidance in founding this place. As we read last night and was reviewed here in this little skit, every day the right answer at the right time and the right amount of money. The Lord will guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought when the needs are there. Make fat thy bones and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Then, it says, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Then verse 12 will take place. And not until then. Verses 12 and 13 and 14 are talking about a lawgiver whose law is love. Love for God supremely and love for our neighbors, ourselves. It's talking about not just a day of the week that we keep, the Sabbath. It's talking about the God of the Sabbath. the Creator, the Father of all mankind, who invented us. We're the apple of His eye, the one who's given to all of us life. What does the Father think about His children? Do Sabbath keepers think the same thing about humanity as the Father does? And what does the giver of life, the Creator of life, think about life? The precious life you can care for in the medical work, in helping the hungry and the naked and the homeless and the violent. What does He think about life? Where are those who see and know the Creator of man, the Father of man, in the Sabbath and the law? He said, show me, reveal me, demonstrate me, manifest me in my fatherhood and my creatorship as you deal with human beings. And the light will come and answers to prayers and constant guidance. And you'll be like a revitalizing, refreshing stream that gives life to all around. The Lord planned the most marvelous work that I can possibly imagine in my fondest dreams for this place. This is to be a center that trains people in this activity, in this love and concern, to encircle the globe in the arms of our Father's love. And we're to manifest to them what it's like to love life, to bring life, to bring it more abundantly, to love people for Jesus and for our Heavenly Father. This is a precious work, a blessed work. And as I read there in Christ Object Lessons, the world is crying for this. Even you and me, our spouses, our children, our grandparents, our neighbors, the strangers, the mission field, the administrators, all crying for this. I would like to propose that this is a nice work, and even an easy work. It's not a struggle to love people. It's a struggle to forget self. It's so wonderful to love people. And the next time they meet you and shake your hand, you can feel it way down to your toes. It warms you on the inside. The Lord still has this plan, doesn't He? He said, I change not, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe in great kindness and tremendous compassion. He patiently waits that we might see Him, that we might know Him, that we might walk with Him and abide in Him and He in us. And then we might manifest this tremendous love that all the world might know that God is love. And we will receive credit for doing the work that He accomplishes through us. And He'll say to us, along with millions of people, as we get to that heavenly home, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And they'll be waiting in long lines, thanking you for representing Him. Can anything be so wonderful? May God help us to sense in our hearts and our inmost souls the great need of the world today, right around us. The tremendous opportunity and calling, and the gracious privilege that is ours to establish and manifest that God is love, greatly concerned about every need of every human being, our Father and our Creator. Thank you.